Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we end chapter 1 and go into chapter 2. If you remember last week, we're talking again, Paul, he's written to the believers in Rome there and who are in the midst of a very perverted and wicked society, which is no difference today. And he shares his salutations and then he goes into talking about how God's wrath is on those, on the ungodly and unrighteous, those who sin against God and those who sin against men. They sin against, we sin against each other. And he's sharing how, you know, God's going to judge sin. And I think here in chapter one, he shares these specific sins. And the whole purpose is so that we can see, we could be alert, we could be awake and make sure that we don't get caught up in these sins because it's easy for us. There's many backslidden Christians, many who have accepted the Lord and they went back, what the Bible says, went back to their vomit. And so, so important, and Paul's encouraging that we got to be careful. But we left off in verse 24, here, but again, I'm going to just read verse 18, just so that we can see what he's talking about here, and let me get to there. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And that's the key, where they stifle God's work, you know, they suppress it, and they do it willfully, suppress that truth and the love of God, and they don't want nothing to do with it. And he goes on and he says in verse 19, he says, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." There is no more excuses. We're going to see that in chapter 2. He says man's without excuse. But I heard another pastor said that, you know, when people come up and they say, "Well, what about this guy? And what about that guy?" He says, "All they're giving me is an excuse." So this is just an excuse when you're taking the focus off yourself. I have found out in the ministry when someone is guilty of sin and they're confronted, a lot of times they're going to try to turn that sin around and place it on somebody else. And that is a witness to their guilt. Instead of just saying, "You know, you're right. I'm guilty." God just wants us to take responsibility. That's all. And he loves that because he says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When you repent before God, oh, man, he's just so happy and so full of joy. In fact, there's a party that in heaven that goes on because he says when one sinner repents of what? The multitudes of angels rejoice. Isn't that awesome? And so he says that, you know, without excuse. He says, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God in 21, but nor were they thankful, but they came futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then he goes on, says, "And changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man or birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And that's really amazing that man, people can exchange their relationship with an incorruptible God for some corruptible man. Or idol, or some nature, or some creation, how they just, God is real. And God's the one who changes us. Man ain't going to change you. Man, we're going to let each other down, right? I mean, do you know a perfect person? There is not one perfect person. And if you know them, go ahead. If you know someone who's perfect, keep your eyes on them, because you're going to find out they will let you down. But God will never let you down. And God has never in your entire existence has let you down. And if you think he has, you show it to me in scripture that he has. You show it to me in your life. Most likely it's just because you're blaming God. It's because he didn't give you what you want. That's what it is. And so we tend to blame God. But he says in verse 24 is where we left off. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So, Father God, as we look to your word, bless us, Lord. Let it be a empowering source for our life. Let your word, Lord, be not just a word, but the very power, Lord, that enables us to follow wholly after you and to live according to your word. I thank you that your word is not out of our reach. And so as we look to it, Lord, it may seem harsh a little. It may seem rough, but it deals with the very things that we're up against in life. And so, Lord, we want to be the best for you. So bless us, Lord, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying this morning. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, therefore, God has given them up to uncleanness. He's given them up to the lust of their hearts, where they end up dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Now, I really believe, and you probably would agree, that God isn't going to force himself on anybody. God never forces himself on us. You're not here. Well, if you're a teenager or a kid, you're here because you have to come. I remember always being forced to go to church when I was in the Catholic Church. And I don't know why I would go, because they kicked me out every Sunday. Seriously, every Sunday they would put me outside. I have to go against the building and put my nose on the building like this and stand there. Because my dad was an usher. And you know how, if you think I'm funny now, you should have seen me before I met the Lord. I would make people laugh in there. And I won't tell you how I did it, but then they would, here comes the ushers. Let's go. You know, God will not force himself on anybody. He gives us free will. And so he gives us free will, but because they choose to live their lives after the lust in their own hearts, he turns them over to the very things that they want to as their gods. The very thing that they're going to say, hey, this is my God. This idol or this person or this material thing, or whether it's not always something evil, it's something that's very beneficial, this job or whatever it may be, if they choose to turn their hearts over to those things as their God, God gives them their free will. And you know what? Because of that, today we are seeing the consequences and the effect of God giving up men to the ungodliness, to the unrighteousness, to the uncleanness, for the lust to fill their hearts and the things that are at, they're lusting at the things of the world. We're seeing the consequences of this. You look around; it's all over the place. It's over, and you know it's not a subtle thing either. It is blatantly in the open against God. You'll hear it. Oh, man, that was loud, huh? Down. You'll hear it. You'll see it on the walls. You'll see it on billboards. You'll see it in people's lives. The very things that they seek after that are in the world, but they choose them over the truth about our God. They choose it. So we can't blame God. It's the choice of man. It's the choices that we make or men make, and these choices, they affect everyone in one way or another. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 24, he says, hey, they pretty much choose sin over God. And because they do, two things are going to happen. If you choose to put something over God, there's two things that are going to happen according to this verse. First is that you're going to become enslaved to sin. If you're putting your sin higher above God, you're going to become a slave to it. And you know what? Sin, it will get the best of you, because it's going to get greater. It's going to get bigger. And the more and more you serve it, the more you sin. And the more easy it is to sin again. When I used to work at Food Basket, remember Food Basket? I worked in the meat department right here in El Cajon Boulevard. Right there, it's Pancho Villa's. It used to be Food Basket. I used to work in the meat department. And there was a guy who worked with me. And this guy tried to get me to go party with him all the time. He tried to get me to. He wasn't a believer. This was back in the 80s, early 80s, And I was a Christian there, but he just tried to get me to party. And he would tell me, come on, let's party. I'm going to this party. There's going to be all kinds of women there. And you know what? He told me, I remember telling him, they put out. But, you know, those words back then, I wasn't thinking about, we can put out, man. Well, they're going to like a spread of food. And are they going to come over and help us put the meats out? You know, and then he proceeded to tell me, because he was married, he told me, you know what? I remember the very first time that I committed adultery on my wife. He says, I went home and I was laying next to her. I felt so guilty. I felt so bad. He says, oh, I all night long, I couldn't sleep. He said, but then after that, the second time, the third time, he said, after that, it got more and more easy to do. And this is what he tried to get me to do. And I was like, oh, no way, this ain't happening, you know. And I just, but thank God he pulled me out of there. But this is what's happening today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he said, for thee, if these things that are in you, and if they increase, he's talking about the things of God. He's talking about your relationship. He's talking about the word of God, the very things that cause you to grow as a Christian. If those things increased in you, then you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about your experience in with God, the things that you do, the works, the service, your relationship, reaching out with people. Those things won't be a total loss. It won't go to loss. You won't be unfruitful. He says, but if you lack these things, then you become short-sighted, even to blindness, and you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sin. It's scary that as a Christian, if I don't stay faithful to God, if I don't feed my spirit, and I end up feeding my flesh, the more, it's going to get easy to do. It's scriptural. I like what Greg Laurie says. Our faith is like two dogs. You got the dog who represents the spirit, the dog who represents the flesh. If you feed the flesh, this dog, and you put him in a fight, and you don't feed the spirit dog, the flesh is going to win. And vice versa, if you feed the spirit, then the flesh, the dog that represents the flesh, the spirit, the dog that represents the spirit is going to win. He says, "Don't." That guy scared me that time when he told me that, because I always thought he was planted by Carmen. This is what my thing up there, oh no, Carmen's watching, she's testing me. And I used to have a lady that would come up to me and she would try to seduce me. Literally, I'm talking, she would say things to me that were very, back then, they were, wow. And when she would come, I would literally run to the back where we wash dishes, and I would hide. And I would be scared, because I used to think in my mind, Carmen's planted that person there because she's testing me. But the more you lack the things of God, you become short-sighted, even to the blindness that you forgot that at one time you were totally against that issue in your life. It can happen to us as believers. I know a girl, she was totally strong and totally against drinking. She said, Christians should not drink. She would not drink. And one time I saw her, she was drinking. I went to a wedding, she was drinking. I said, hey, I thought you don't drink. And she stopped fellowship. She goes, oh, it's okay to have one or two. And I thought, wow, she has forgotten that she was cleansed from her old sin. That's the first. The second result is that sin, and you probably will agree with me, sooner or later, it's going to destroy your life. It always does, right? Sin lies to us. It brings about pleasure. It brings about fun. But in reality, it's going to destroy you, and it will destroy those around you. I think Hebrews chapter 11, Moses gives us a good example, because it tells us in chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater, richer than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses, Sin was lying to him. He wasn't even Egyptian. He was Hebrew. But sin was lying to him, telling him, you are a prince of Egypt, and you have all these riches, and you can oppress the people of God. And when he finally realized the truth about himself, he chose the worst that God had to offer over the best that the world has to offer. Think about it. What would you choose better? I mean, today it's like, hey, what would you rather be, a Christian or rich? That's what it comes down to it. And many people are turning to the riches of Egypt. They're going back to to Egypt, where they were getting leeks and onions and all these, but they're slave to sin. James chapter 1 verse 14, it says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by their own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. That's the bottom line. If you go back to your sin, spiritually, you're going to die. And physically, you can die too, as well. Think about this. In the news, what about that lady who was leaving church? And she was caught in that crossfire, and she was killed in Escondido. Leaving church. See, you don't know when you're going to die. God knows that. She was coming from church, but it was her time. Or that man who pulled over on the highway to take his phone and to tune it into his Bluetooth, and that plane landed on top of the car where his sister was sitting. Christian. We're talking the highway of all the places. Think about this. This is not coincidence. He pulled over right there, and this plane landed right there, crashed, and his sister was killed next to him. People say, well, she was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Wrong. She was at the right place at the right time. That's the way I look at it, especially when you're with the Lord. Because we know at the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Look at verse 25. He goes on and says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie? And they worship and they serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And amen. So because they end up changing the truth of God and they end up worshiping animals, guess what? They became like animals. Today's society is no different than back then. We see many becoming the very thing that they worship. You see it on the news. You see it everywhere. And it's same today. It's true for us today. You ever notice this in your own personal life? When you watch movies, when you go to movies, when you go to a theater or you watch other individuals, don't you ever find yourself sometimes play acting? I do it a lot. Me and my kids, and we went to see the Star Wars movie when it first came out. And the minute we got out, what did I do? Me and my grandson, we use our hand. We were doing this, play acting. Why? Because I saw it on the movie theater. I do this a lot, especially with my daughter. When we watch Moana, it's Maui, you know. I thank you, you know. And we sing, we play act it. Well, that's how it is in life. What you see and what you put your life totally into, that's what you're going to play out. If it's God, then you're going to play out what the things of God. If it's the things of the world, you're going to play that out. You're going to hack that out. You can't help it. I know you guys do it. I know you listen to music. You listen to watch movies. It tends to have an effect on us. That's why we got to get into the Word of God. You know, there's a cult in Britain. It's called Britain's Kinkiest Sex Crazies. It's called the Furries. And it's here in the States, too. What it is people who dress up as animals. We're talking totally dressed up, the outfits. And they have these little group meetings, and they come dressed up as these animals, and they act like animals. And some to the point of where they have these sex little gatherings, and they're all on top of each other, and they're acting like an animal will act. This is what it comes down to, it guys. When you suppress the truth, when you deny there's a God, when you begin to act like an animal, when you begin to worship the creation rather the creator, you end up trusting in substitutions instead of the main source, the one who created everything for us to enjoy. God's the one who made love. It's called agape love. God made love between a man and a woman. He said the marriage bed is undefiled. But what did man do? They suppress the truth of God's word of what he's talking about love. They suppress the Greek meaning of it, and they took on the English meaning, which is love. And it's like when I tell you I love you, it's the same meaning as I tell you I love that tree. And they perverted it. They enjoy substitutions instead of the main source. And look at verse 26, because it keeps getting worse. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning for their lust for one another. Men with men. And committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know this word, vile passions? The word means, in the Greek, it means passions that are dishonoring, passions that are disgraceful, that are shameful, that are degrading. It means passions that cannot be controlled or governed, that run loose, that run wild within someone. No matter how much a person tries to control them. So what do? They suppress the truth about God's existence as being the only true God, the only living God. And then you're given up to these vile passions. We're talking about this downward spiral of sin. The more you practice it, the better you get at it. That's the bottom line. And the better you get at it, the more perverse you're going to get. I think a good example of that is Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember Jeffrey Dahmer? He's a man that cut people up and put them in his refrigerator. They interviewed him, and he said that he wasn't always like this. He started off with the little things, simple things. He said that he got into pornography, and he started watching pornography. And then he started watching more perverse acts of pornography. And from there, it led him to start eating people. Because of what? It was that down spiral effect of sin. You get good at it. Then you want more. It's just like drugs. You start smoking marijuana. Pretty soon, your body starts to handle that. And the basic marijuana ain't doing it, so you go to a different type. Then you start lacing it with chemicals. Then from there you go to pills, and from there, and then the bottom, then from there crystal meth, and then there to heroin. And then it gets to the point you start using it only because you want to be able to function. It doesn't even get you high. You use it so you don't get sick. There's this downward spiral effect of sin. This is the reason why God gives them up to their vile affections, of their lives of dishonoring, disgraceful, shameful, and degrading acts. It's because of their unnatural passions he talks about here in verse 26, 27, 25. Men lusting and craving and burning in their lust for one another. Notice the word Paul uses here. He's talking about in verses 26 and 27. He's talking about this unnatural affections. And he's talking about homosexuality. It's not natural. They're burning and for this lust after one another. And you'll hear them say, I was born that way. They're not born that way. It clearly tells us they choose that way. It's unnatural. Look what it says in verse 26. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use for the women, burning their lust for one another, men with men, and committing what is shameful, but receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So women, they're burning, they're lusting, and exchanging the natural use into what is against nature, but it ain't natural. And you read these articles, or you see TV, how people are so accepted of women kissing women. It was on at the music, I think it was the Music Awards, when Miley Cyrus, I think I said her name right, supposed to be an example. She came out of the Disney Channel. All these young girls and guys looking up to her as a example, as a role model. And oh my gosh, you see her now? Lord. Where she was on there and she ended up was kissing, I think it was Madonna. And everybody was, yeah, so easy and accepted for women to have that homosexuality acts than men. When men do it, then it becomes, ooh, gross, and boom, boom, boom. But but women, it's really accepted in society. They guys want to see this because why? It, according to the polls and everything, this is what gets them excited. Men welcoming that in their bed. It's called threesome. It sounds gross, but it's happening. It's okay, honey. We can do that. You bring your friend in, but not a guy. Okay, they won't accept that. Two men and one woman. They're burning their lust towards one another. But notice where this starts, guys, in this verse. It says sin starts and it takes place in the heart. That's where it starts because it burns within. They crave the sin there before they actually commit the act. They're craving it. They're desiring it. They're watching it. Then they're burning, they're lusting, and the craving, it's rooted within their hearts, and it leads them to pursue the shameful acts. That's what's happening. In their heart burns after other men, not after God, after other men. Therefore, they're going to stand condemned. And God is not going to force himself on them, but God is going to judge them. The results of unnatural affection is going against what is natural. When men and women choose a life of vile affections, God's going to give them up to it. It's their choice. And since it's their choice, God's not going to stop them because he gives them up to what they choose. He's not going to force himself on them or on anyone. He doesn't do that. He won't stop reaching out to them, though. And I'm always telling people this. Hey, we were going to go to Hillcrest to go Blockbuster one time. And a couple of the men said, I'm not going over there. No way. I can't handle that. Bump, bump, bump. I said, God loves them. Guys, God loves them. He hates the sin. Don't look at the person. Look at the sin. Because there's some things that the church does and people hate that. Those who are not in the church, oh, I hate what the people in the church are doing. Sin is sin. But God's not going to force himself on them. And the result of that is because the result of that unnatural affection is going against what is natural. When they choose this thing, God is going to deal with them. Look at verse 27. He goes and says, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Think about this. If a person, man, woman, it becomes their own God, then they can do whatever they please. He will be able to live within his own desires without the fear of God, without the fear of others, without the fear of judgment or the consequences. You seen that movie, God's Not Dead, when he defends that one Christian defends his faith against the atheists in the class, where he says, Dostoevsky, that's his name. I know I'm not saying it right. He claims this. He says that if God does not exist, then everything is permitted. If there is no God, then there are no rules to live by, no moral law we must follow, and we can do whatever we want. How would you like to live in a society like that, where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes? Your neighbor's doing what's right in your own eyes. That is a time when God will send a flood, just like he did. That's why he flooded the earth and he wiped everybody out. Why? Because they suppressed the truth about God and they did what was right in their own eyes. There was no rules to live by. But verse 27 here tells us that they will receive in themselves that penalty, which that payback, that punishment of their error. Because the judgment for homosexuality or any other unnatural, perverted immorality, that is, it is within. It's not without, man. Notice what he says. It's within the man. You suffer the judgment from within your body. Those who get into these sexual immoralities that are going around, their judgment is from within because they're suffering from their body. They're paying the consequences of their sin through what? Diseases, through AIDS, through STDs, and who knows what else. I mean, there's some very gross things out there, what's going on, that are being public. Watch the news. They're talking about a man in Japan who took goldfish and he put them up and he had to go get an operation because those fish swam up them. The consequences of his sin, it's gross, but this is the society that we are in, and God says their punishment and their error is going to be from within. Galatians 6:7, God says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh's consequences. And we know that homosexuality is condemned in Scripture. It is. God loves them, though, guys. I'm not condemning them I want them to get saved. God loves them. He hates the sin. But homosexuality is condemned in Scripture. It's in the Word of God. And we got the story of Genesis chapter 18, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what was going on. There's so much sexual immorality, so much homosexuality, bestialities, everything you can imagine. I don't want you to try to imagine it. But it came up to the Lord, and in verse 20, it said that the Lord said, because of the outcries against Sodom and Gomorrah are so great, because their sin is very grave, he went down and he wiped them out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, don't you know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, sex out of marriage, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Jude tells us the same thing in verse 7. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities around them, in similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It started in Sodom and Gomorrah, but then it started hitting the other cities all around. And God said, that's enough. That's it. He came down and he made a stand. Look at verse 27. He says, likewise, men leaving the natural use of women, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. If a person burns after this unnatural affections, and if he's given over to his burning and the craving for more and more, then he's going to be judged. He's going to be condemned to live in that unnatural passion. They're enslaved to it. It's going to be a natural thing. And we're talking about psychologically and we're talking about physically, where you're totally deceived. There's many people who are deceived. I think of those people dressing up in those animals. Ridiculous. Fully, like the kind you would find at Disneyland. Animals and doing and acting like animals. But that's in the church also. In fact, they're acting like animals, and they're calling it worship. It's called barking in the spirit. Go on YouTube. You can Google it or whatever you want, and you'll see it in the church. They're acting like dogs, and they're walking around with collars and chains, and they're in the church, and they're worshiping God. Exactly. You know what? It gets to the point where if you go after your sin, you're going to get better, and you're going to get better at it. And the penalty in the judgment, he tells us here in 27, is due. That word is due, it means it's going to be met. It's going to be fitting. It's going to be just exactly what it should be. And it's just, and not just that sin of homosexuality, but we're talking all sin, guys. If you are lusting, or if they lust after burning after unnatural affections, then they're going to be given over to the very thing that they want to worship and they so strongly crave. God's going to judge it, and he's going to give them up to it. I think of Pharaoh. You know, people say, well, why did God make Pharaoh do what he did? Why did God harden his heart? God knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to do it. God knew his heart was hardened. It's not like God, oh, okay, I'm going to harden his heart. He want, hey, wait a minute, God, I'll let the people go. No, I'm going to harden your heart, boom, because I want to deal with you. No, God already knew his heart was going to be hardened. So God turned him over to a hardened heart. You know that everyone who dies and goes to hell, the reason why, guys, is because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why. Because again, to God, sin is sin. He's going to judge sin, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's stealing. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin to God. What people are going to go to hell for is because of their suppressing the truth that God exists. And they reject him and they don't accept him as their Lord and Savior. By not asking Jesus Christ into the heart, to forgive them of those very acts is what's going to send them to hell. God loves people. He hates the sin. That's what he hates. He loves everybody in Hillcrest as much as he loves everybody in North Park, as much as he loves everybody in East County and South Chula Vista, down to TJ. It just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. He loves people. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That term, debased mind, in the Greek, it means a mind that is rejected, a mind that disapproves, a mind that's degrading, deprived, a mind that cannot stand the test of God's judgment. And the reason why God gives these men over to this debased mind he's talking about here is because why? Men reject God. They know God, he says. They know him. But they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't like God. They don't want God to be approved by God. They don't like to recognize God. They do not like to acknowledge God. The bottom line is they simply do not want God or have anything to do with him in their lives. Therefore, what do? They push him aside. They push him out of their minds. They do everything they can to substitute God and go after those things. They ignore and they refuse to accept God's presence. And if they do this, this is where it's going to lead them. Here's that downward spiral effect. Look at verse 29. It says, and being filled with all unrighteousness, which that word in the Greek, it means wrongdoing. It means evil doing. Every kind of evil is the opposite of righteousness. Every sexual immorality, every wickedness, every covetousness, every maliciousness, which is just viciousness. It's ill will, it's spite in those who like to hold grudges. Full of envy, full of murder, full of strife. And strife is something that God can't stand. Strife is someone who sows discord, someone who sows contention, someone who's constantly fighting, struggling, quarreling. He goes on and says, in deceit. He says evil-mindedness. That's just someone who's just evil in nature. You know, someone that man, that person is just evil. Charles Manson, just pure evil, evil-mindedness. That's what they live for. They are whisperers. A whisper is a secret gossiper, a secret slanderer, a murmurer, backbiters. They're haters of God. They're violent. They're proud. They're boasters. They are inventors of evil things. When I think of this, inventors of evil things, the Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. The only difference is that they invent things to make it better. Because it's a person who tries, who is tired of the old form of sin, and they feel the need to seek out new ways to form sin. A better way of doing it. I'm old, that's tiring, that doesn't work anymore. I got to invent a better way to get that satisfaction. They're disobedient to parents. Look what's going on in our youth today. Look what's going on in the kids today. You see them out in the malls, and you're saying, hey, I'll discipline that kid if you let me. They're crying, stop that. No. I'm going to count to three. I stop counting to three. I say, I'm going to count to 20. And then I had to stop that. I'm going to count to 100. It doesn't matter. Disobedient to parents. But guys, you know what? It's not just little kids. It's talking about adults too. Being disobedient to your parent who loves you, especially when they're godly and they want you to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and you're disobedient to their heritage, to the faith. Undiscerning. Undiscerning means senseless, foolish, without conscience, without conviction. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Unmerciful. So again, these verses here are talking about this spiral downfall of those who suppress the truth of God in their lives. They start to deny God, and then they go into making their own idols of worship, right? To be their gods. They take God out, but I want a God, this will be my God. And from there, they start to behave like animals. Then they worship nature. They worship creation instead of the Creator. And which is going to lead to a society that's given over to all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of sexual perversion, homosexual activity, other perversions. And then it's given over to these very sins that are mentioned here in these verses. Sin has the domino effect. That's the bottom line. When I blow it, I say, Lord, don't let any of my family members feel the results of it. God says, sorry, buddy. You know what? Sin has a domino effect. Your sins, even tells us, our sins are passed down to the third generation. If we don't say the buck stops here, it's going to be passed down. What you do, your kids are going to do. Your kids will do them. It's that spiral effect. Look at verse 32. He says, and who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But not only those who do the same, but also who approve of those things, who practice them. You know, the final judgment that is going to come from God, it's going to be death. But I'm talking about this, a spiritual death here, guys. And that's what? Eternal separation from God. Now, you got to picture someone. Just picture this. Try to get this in your mind. Someone who lived this unrighteous, this ungodly, uncleanless life down here, who suppressed the truth of God's existing. Know that God's there. Know that He exists, but just totally suppressed Him out of their lives. They die. Picture this. You might know someone standing before God and say, God, I believe You now. I believe You, and I want You now, God. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to stand before God, and God's going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Because if you don't pay Jesus now, you're going to pay Him later. That's how it is. sin has this domino effect. They're going to say, hey, I want you now, God. I believe now. And there's two reasons that are going to bring spiritual death or eternal separation from God. Look at verse 32. He says, those who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but not only do the same, but also who approve of those who practice them. Knowing, three words to think about. Knowing, practice, and approve. These are the three key words here in this verse. The three reasons why men will be judged and condemned to death. Knowing, practice, and approve. These are those who completely have this inner knowledge of God. They know God's there. He exists. They know that their ways are wrong and they're going to have divine condemnation. They're going to have this judgment of God. Those who not only practice and commit these sins, he's talking about practice with this willful act of defiance against God. They're willfully doing it against God. But also those who approve, those who encourage, those who support those who do them. Be careful that you don't support them. I know, and people, you know, you can get really hung up. Well, don't go to Starbucks. Don't go to Walmart. Don't go to Target. Well, in that case, you shouldn't go to any store because they support those acts. In fact, you need to just get off of this world. If that's the case, Paul said, where can I go, you know, to get it from this? There's nowhere I can go. You'll find yourself, Jim Jones did that. They try to do that very act. His whole congregation tried to get away from these very acts. Went to Guyana. And look what happened there. It's all around you. The thing is to be with God in the midst so God can use you. We're here to bring a change. It's like that thermometer or that thermostat over there. That thermostat controls the air in this room. And that's what we need to be. We need to be a thermostat where we control, not a thermometer where the air in the room controls the thermometer. If it was hot in here, that thermometer will read hot. If it's cold, it's going to read cold. But that one there, it makes it hot or it makes it cold. And that's what we are as Christians. Knowing, to know upon, that word knowing in the Greek means to know upon by some mark, to recognize, to become fully acquainted with, to acknowledge, to well perceive. And how do they know? Well, look at verse 18. Go back to verse 18. This is how they know. Because he says, those who know the righteous judgment of knowing the righteous judgment of God. It says, for the wages of God is it's revealed to heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. How do they know? Because God reveals it. Who suppress the truth because what may be known of God, it's manifested in them. It's manifested in them. It's called a conscience. It's called knowing right from wrong. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Clearly. It's not a fog. It's not a mist. It's not this window you need to clean. It's clearly seen. And it's being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So don't give me that, well, what about this person and that person? Because all you're giving me is an excuse. Right there it tells it. God makes it known. And the word practice here, guys, this is important. The word practice here, it means, in the Greek, it means to perform repeatedly or habitually. The noun meaning of this word practice means to repeat exercise in or perform an act of an activity or skill so that to acquire or maintain proficiency in it. The verb meaning for the word practice here, it means to perform an activity or exercise a skill repeatedly or regularly in order to improve or maintain one's proficiency. Proficiency. Yeah. But see, this is the difference between them and us, between the believer and the non-believer. Because they practice sin. They live to be the best they can at it. They persist on practicing it, despite the witness of their conscience. The conscience is telling them, hey, that's not right. You're not living right. This is what God says about it. God's telling their conscience, telling them that it's wrong, but there's no conviction after the act is done. That's called practicing. And then to approve it, the word approve, it means to think well of it in common, to feel gratified with it, to allow, be pleased, and to have pleasure in it. So again, what it comes down to it is the word knowing. Those who approve by joining in, even though, and they know it by knowing it that it's wrong, they know it's wrong, but they condone it, they approve of it, and they are actually in fellowship with them because they are, it's pleasing to them, and they even encourage them in their acts. Well, I don't do that, but I'm going to go ahead and be with them and join them. I'm going to encourage them. I hear it all the time. Well, they don't bother me, so as long as they don't push it on me, it's okay. That's approving of it. Love them. Show them what's wrong by loving them, but not condemn them. Judging, for us to judge them, it means just to come and love and say, hey, you know, there's a better way. I used to be like that, but look what the Lord got me out of it. I don't do that no more. But God loves you. He hates the act. And He's talking to the heathen here. These are the acts of the heathens, guys. This is what those who suppress God, want nothing to do with God, those who do all they can to show and to live that God doesn't exist, this is what he's talking about here. And he's telling us as a church, if this is what they're doing, don't do it either. Stay away from those things. Hey, I'm going to leave you with this, that men will be judged because they what? Practice sin. And those who take pleasures in others who sin end up doing the same thing, whether it's an act or whether it's by approval. They find pleasure in their sin and in the sin of others. They will be judged by God, because it leads us into chapter 2. And I'm just going to read the first four verses and we're going to stop. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He goes, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Personalize that. You are inexcusable. Whatever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practice such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what? Repentance. That's the goodness of God. See, this is the difference between us and the world, those who don't want to know God, is they practice this. We blow it. We miss the mark. The Bible says you miss the mark. And as long as you live in this body, you know, we're going to blow it. I blew it on the way coming here again on the freeway. But then I recognize, wait, okay, I know why this is happening. I know why, because I'm coming to church. Satan's trying to distract me, and I'm not going to let him. Lord, keep my eyes focused on you. I want you to be the only thing I see here, Lord, because I want to come here, and I want to be pleasing to you, Lord. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. If there's something in your life that you're practicing, if there's something in your life you're doing, and God has made it clear to you it's wrong, don't do it, because those who do it are doing it on purpose. They're doing it because they're practicing it. They're getting better at it. And those acts that they're doing are going to lead them to other acts. If this is something that you're dealing with, you need to stop. You need to make things right. You can turn to the Lord, give it to God, and continue to ask Him to forgive you and seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like Paul, he's just trying to encourage the believers, hey, watch out for these things because you're in the midst of this society. And it's no difference than today. We're the same back then. But like he said, they're making new things. They're making it better. They're revising it. It's like TV when they have a product. Hey, we're giving you this product that was given out back in 1957, but we're making it better. God is all you need. The Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Stay faithful with the Word of God. Ask God to reveal to you what He requires, because He says, if He makes it known to those who are doing it and who don't want nothing to do with them, He's obviously making it known to us who do follow after Him. And so we have to act on it, because He says judgment begins in the house of the Lord first. But thank God, Jesus, who died for us when we what? Were yet still sinners. Not when we're perfect. So don't see this as, oh, I'm condemned already. Oh, well, I might as well do it. No, see this as, okay, man, I'm going to do whatever I can to get right with God. Yes, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. Thank you, Lord, for showing and revealing it to me, because I want to make what's right. You're my God. I don't want no substitutions. You're my God. So thank you that your word is there to correct, to encourage, to edify, to rebuke, and to exhort. Have your way with me, Lord. I want to be better, because every year when the new year comes, what do? I'm making a resolution. I'm going to have a devotion. I'm going to read more. I'm going to do this more. But that only lasts so much. And the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do what you can to get closer to God. Amen.